Thank you very much indeed, and we do trust the Lord will bless a solemn message to our hearts. Oh, that folk would be convinced of the great need that they have for personal faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the church you need. It's the Savior you need. Very glad to be back again this evening. I'd like to thank Mr. and Mrs. Gray very much indeed for their hospitality today. My reputation always precedes me. And sometimes when you go to a home and you get the dinner in front of you, it's not so much as whether or not you're going to eat it, but should you claim it first. But we do want to state our appreciation for their kindness and fellowship today. The book of Colossians, please. Chapter 1. Not a difficult text this evening. It's not, strictly speaking, a harvest text, but it's a gospel text. And that's really what the harvest is all about. For one day there will be that glorious reaping when Jesus comes. Colossians 1, please, in verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless to our hearts tonight the reading of his word for Jesus' sake. Let's bow, please, in a brief word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for this meeting thus far, for the singing of these lovely songs of Zion, for the ministry that we have enjoyed from our brother and sister. Oh, we thank thee, our God, for the soul of those that are redeemed, that can come and sing the song of the redeemed, the song of the soul set free. Lord, bless all of that. And now as we come to the concluding moments of our time tonight, we pray for divine help in the preaching and proclamation of the gospel. Be with us now. Save the lost. In Jesus' name. Amen. My text is a very short one tonight. You'll see it there in verse 27 at the latter part. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now you'll remember that. It's not a difficult one. The boys and girls could learn it very quickly in their memory verses. Christ in you, the hope of glory. A number of years ago, a prominent doctor in one of the large hospitals in the United States of America, was asked to speak at a meeting of students, medical students and nurses, on the subject Christianity Today. Instead of commencing in the orthodox fashion, he set convention aside, called for a blackboard, and addressed his audience as follows. He said, "I have been requested to speak on Christianity Today. Before I do so, however, I want to find out what you consider to be a definition of Christianity. In other words, what is a Christian?" With very little persuasion, one after another volunteered his or her idea. One said that Christianity was believing the Bible. Another, that Christianity was going to church. Someone else said Christianity was living out what's taught in the Sermon on the Mount. While those and more of the answers that appeared in the blackboard were excellent, as far as they went, the significant thing was, to the doctor's amazement, not a single person, in answer to the question, mentioned Christ. Even the first six letters of the word Christianity did not seem to give these intellectual students a clue. I wonder tonight, folks, if I was to ask you the question, what do you believe the Christian is? I wonder what your answer would be. And I want to take that little phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and I want to take out three truths from the text. It's very simple and very straightforward. First of all, we have here a reference to a majestic person. Christ. You see, beloved, listen, that's what Christianity is. It's Christ. Much religion today has lost sight of this. Some see Jesus merely as a teacher, and he certainly was a teacher. And he certainly taught truth. Indeed, he said on one occasion, "I am the truth." Some see him as a great moralist who taught morality, and so he did. The Sermon on the Mount would show us that very clearly. But true religion is not simply an ethic or a doctrine. The Lord Jesus came with one great purpose in mind, and that was to build his church. And he has said it, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Christianity, in its essence, is not the church. We meet tonight in this church building. More rightly, this could be termed a meeting house. The church is something altogether different. But we meet in this building because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's why we have the buildings we term church buildings and churches. There's a text of Scripture, very wonderful text and one very close to my own heart. I want to read it to you tonight just for a moment. It's found in 2 Corinthians, you needn't turn to it. It's chapter 8 and it's verse 9, and it says this. The Apostle Paul writes, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Though he was rich." I call this tonight the great majesty. For he was rich, rich in his possessions. The Bible tells me that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. All the wealth of all the world is of nothing in comparison with his possessions. The book of Genesis is a wee verse tucked away that says this: he made the stars also. Do you ever think of that? Just casual, it seems. He made the stars also. One of my ministerial colleagues is very much into astronomy. He loves the stars. I was in his house one night, lovely moonlit night, and he produced this wonderful machine, this great big telescope. And he brought it into the back garden and he linked it all up and he footered about and he turned and so on. And then he said to me, "Come over here and look at this." I came over, he said, "Put your eye to and tell me what you see." I looked into this telescope and I said, "I see stars. The sky's full of them." He says, "Yes, what you're normally seeing when you look up there is what we call the Milky Way. That's the name of this galaxy." I said, "Well, I always thought it was a chocolate bar that you bought and were able to eat, but that's interesting. But what's that got to do with anything?" But he says, "You're not looking at the Milky Way just now. You're looking at another galaxy. It's called Andromeda." And he says, "Even that, in all its vastness, does not scrape the surface of the stars that's up there." He made the stars also. He's rich in his possession. You see, folks, he made them, so he owns them. Not only rich in his possession, but obviously rich in his power. In spite of what evolution teaches tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator. And all that you see and all that you can't see in our universe comes together because he made it with the Father and the Holy Spirit. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Oh, the power. The power to create the world and everything that's in it. He was rich in his possessions. He was rich in his power. But he was rich in his position. The Bible tells me that the Lord Jesus Christ tonight is in the right hand, seated in the majesty on high. Now, the right hand in Scripture speaks of power. And that's where Jesus is. And you know what's wonderful? Those of us tonight who are saved by the grace of God and washed in the blood of Jesus, we are seated, the Scripture says, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're up there too. Think of it. What greater position could there be than this? In the right hand of the Majesty on high. He was rich in his person. Theology is a subject that has always fascinated me. It's something I really enjoyed trying to study. And like the stars, I'm only scraping the surface. But listen, there was a great debate one time in one of the church councils about who Jesus is. And the debate was simply this: is Christ the same substance as the Father and the Holy Spirit? Or is he a similar substance? Now, to the uneducated mind, that mightn't mean anything. But in that great chamber, in this great council of Nicaea, it meant a lot. And here's the thing. Those like Athanasius, that's a big word, he, one of the church fathers, he took the orthodox and scriptural view that Jesus is the same substance as the Father. Co-equal, co-eternal. The one God in three persons. The other fellows, they took the view that he's just a similar substance. Just like God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And you know, when they put the words and wrote them down, there's only one letter of a difference between what is sound and biblical and what is heterodox and heresy completely. Not go into the names, they wouldn't mean anything to most folk. Homoousios is one and homoousiai is the other, and there's only one letter of a difference. But that's where the whole issue is involved. Because listen, folks, unless you think rightly of Christ, unless you have that idea as to who he is, that he is God and he is man. The theologians talk about the theanthropic person of Christ. He's God, yes, he is. But he's also man. He's the God-man. And so he is. And that's his person. That's who he is. Oh, we can sing that he's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He's the first among 10,000 to our souls. And we sing it rightly, and it's true. But listen, essentially, he's equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. You see, he's rich in his person. This Savior that we're trying to introduce people to is perfect God and perfect man. And he takes God and he takes man and he brings them together at the cross. And his blood cleanses us. Praise the Lord, from all sin. You be wary of any preacher who tries to limit the power and the efficacy and the merit and the value of the blood of Jesus. Old Pastor Paisley, the old father of Dr. Paisley, he told the students, young men, make much of the blood. Make much of the blood. I have tried to live believing that for the last 50 years. And I do believe it. And would you be free tonight from your burden of sin? You're burdened with sin, are you? I want to tell you, there's power in the blood to set you free, to wash you clean, to make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Yes, the great majesty, though he was rich. But there's also here the greater mystery. For your sakes, he became poor. That's the incarnation, we call that. That's what we're supposed to celebrate at Christmas time. Most people seem to celebrate with an excess of drink and maybe turkey and crackers and trees and all of that. I'm not objecting to some of those things. But folks, let me tell you, the incarnation was the greatest event in the history of man. The mighty God, he's called in Isaiah. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now you'll notice that wording. You see, the child was born, but the son was given. The eternal Logos, the word that was made flesh, he was not born, he's eternal. But the child was born. And what a child he was. He stepped from eternity into time. In the book of 1 Timothy, isn't it chapter 3 and the verse 16, I think it is. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, manifest in the flesh. The mystery of the virgin birth. How could it be that a young girl, a young virgin, could be with child? Well, it couldn't be naturally. But we're not talking about natural events. We're talking here about supernatural events. The power of the Holy Ghost overshadowed her. And God, through the miracle of the virgin birth, brought forth his Son to live and die for sinners. The great majesty, the greater mystery. And here's the greatest mercy, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know, you wouldn't know it to look at me tonight, but I'm a very, very wealthy man. Now, if you go to Santander or the Danske Bank or wherever, they'll not agree with that statement. Not at all. But I am. Because I'm the son of the king. I can write my title clear to mansions in the sky, friend, tonight. For I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Can you say that? Tell me, do you know Christ as your Savior? Because of his poverty, how poor was he? He couldn't pay taxes. He had to do a miracle with a fish to get money from its mouth to pay his tax. He hadn't even a penny to illustrate a great truth. Had to borrow one. He was poor, yet he was rich. And he just stepped away from all of that when he came to Bethlehem's manger to live for us. You see, folks, Christ is Christianity. That's what I'm trying to get across. What think ye of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. Now, people will come to your door, well dressed, very respectful, very sweet. And they tell you things like, we're from the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. Maybe they'll come and they'll say, we're Jehovah Witnesses. Or some other of these cults that abound in our day. And if you question them and talk with them, you'll discover something very quickly and very early on in the conversation. And it's this, they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, the mighty God, the almighty God. Oh, they'll play about with the wording, but the Bible tells you and tells me, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Jehovah Witnesses will say, the Word was a God. Doesn't hold in Greek grammar, not for a moment. The man that took me for English O-level many years ago taught the student ministers in Presbyterian Church New Testament Greek for 25 years. He was not a Christian man. He was a religious man. He wasn't a saved man. And I went to him with this very problem, and he took his pen. And as quick as I could look at him, he wrote out the verse in John 1 in Greek. And he says, here's how it reads. I says, can it not read, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God? He says, no, it can't. That's grammatically imperfect and wrong. What the authorized version is, he said to me, was the truth. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know something, folks? I haven't doubted that in 50 years. And I don't doubt it now. That's who he is. Is he your possession? That's the question. Majestic person, a mighty possession. Christ in you. Do you have him tonight? I'm not asking you, are you a member of the church? I'm not asking you, are you religious? In all the years I've been in the ministry, I have never once asked anyone to join my church. And I'll tell you why. The start of my ministry, Mr. Paisley said to me, "Brother, I want to tell you something. Never you ask anyone to join your church. Because," he says, "you'll have enough trouble with the people that God sends you without worrying about trying to get anyone else." And he's right. I'm not asking you to join the church. I think you could do a lot worse than join the free church with all its faults. That's not what I'm asking. You can belong to a church all your life and go to hell at the end of the day. I'm asking you, as Christ in you. That's what matters. Oh, beloved, listen. Do you know him? Do you know him? A majestic person, a mighty possession. Paul writes, "I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Christ in me, that's it. There's a final thought, and we're nearly finished. A mighty possession, a majestic person. There's a marvelous prospect here. It says, "Christ in you," listen to it, "the hope of glory." That's it. He's called in Timothy, 1 Timothy, our hope. And tonight, beloved, listen, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I was born and raised a Protestant. I have no shame, and still have no shame. I thank God for the day or the night Martin Luther walked the cobble streets of Wittenberg and nailed his thesis to that door of the church. I praise God for that. But believing that doesn't make me a Christian. Holding to the great tenets of the Protestant religion, justification by faith, doesn't make me a Christian. I can believe all the creeds and all the confessions. But if I haven't Christ in me, I have nothing. And you don't get it through baptism. You don't get it through any religious ritual, confirmation or whatever else, catechism. None of it saves the soul. But when Christ is in you, friend, you have this hope. No other hope. No other plea. He took my place. And he died for me. He met this sinner. And this sinner was 18 years of age. And I had tasted of all the world's pleasures. I was a sinner through and through. Wretched, vile. I had a tongue, a filthy tongue. I had no thought for God, no respect for anyone. One day, God in his providence brought me to a wee church in the Ravenhill Road, where for the first time in my life, I heard the gospel. In November 1966, I came to know Christ. There were no bands playing, no lights flashing, no big sounds from heaven. But I knew that day that I had passed from death to life. And Jesus said, "Come unto me." Bless his name, I came. You know something? He's kept me ever since. I'm a kept man, kept by the power of God. Now, friend, listen. Let me say to you in closing, before Mr. Gray comes to close the service, if you're not saved, we'd love to help you. We can't save you. We can only speak with you. But we'd love to do that. I'll go to the door, I'm sure the preacher will too, behind me here. If they can get me a wee seat to sit on out in the hall, I'll go there. If you'd like a word with us, plenty of rooms in this lovely church. We'll take you into any one of them. This pulpit, it's not the first occasion when I've led people to Christ in the pulpit. It doesn't matter where you are tonight. You can be saved by the grace of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. May the Lord save you tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen.